Well, kids, come on up, and as they do, I will share good news with you. The family whose 13-year-old child was lost in the woods overnight, and they sent out a search party this morning. Some friends heard some shots and found Clayton walking in the forest, or out of the forest. He has been found. He's safe. Praise the Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. Oh, thank you, brother. You got a phone just like mine? Get out. Like this one? Like that. Well, kind of like that. Is yours a dumb phone like my dumb phone? Or is yours a smartphone? All right, now listen. Shh, don't tell anyone what that is, because I know you today. In fact, I was going to call the parents to come up front. I was going to say, let's have all the adults come up front, but that would have been pandemonium. Okay, so excluding all Awana workers and children's church teachers, who knows what this is? Does any adult know what this is? No, I know you know. I know. Does any adult know what this is? An apple core. Very good. Let's start with the core. Okay, the core. And what kind of man is that? Indian. So that's a core Indian. How many are there? So one core Indian. Oh, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthian is 1 Corinthians. Okay. Well, 1 Corinthians, and what is the Indian doing?
Spanking the saints.
Spanking the saints. The saints are in trouble. They're being disciplined. Right? Is that what's happening here? Ah, interesting. Did you know that in children's church, when the kids go over with Pastor Jerry or whoever's teaching, they are learning the books of the New Testament? Well, how do you teach kids to memorize books of the New Testament? One way would be you give them a picture like that, help them to remember. And you know what? Actually, I think this is true. Many of the kids who go up there now, they know the books of the first New Testament. I wonder. We'll find out today. Is today review? Today's the final exam for the kids. You know, I think that's great. Because you know what? When they get older, they kind of forget that it was a 1 core Indian. But they will remember 1 Corinthians. And they might remember that one of the themes of 1 Corinthians is Paul was not happy with the saints. Today we're going to find out one of the things he was not happy about. All right, head off back to your parents or to children's church. Thank you, Brother Jerry, for teaching them and for loaning me your visuals. First Corinthians, there we go, it was me. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. I'm going to read the whole chapter because the whole chapter is on one theme, although we won't cover all the verses. And that theme is given away in the title for today's lesson. Put away from among yourselves the evil person. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, our memory verse for the month, put away from yourselves the evil person. I love the church. I hope you do too. I hope that you could say that with all sincerity. I love the church. The church is the household of the living God. The church is the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. The church is the dwelling place of God in the Holy Spirit. The church is the brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is my family. You are my family. One of the marks of a true Christian is you love the church. And you know what? When things are good in the church, as I believe they are now, when there is a sweet spirit of love and joy and peace, when there is unity, and when there is purity, getting together with you is so pleasant. And I look forward to every Sunday. I look forward to coming this morning. I look forward to seeing you. I look forward to singing with you, sharing prayer requests, prayer burdens, rejoicing at answered prayer. But what about, as can happen, when one among us is living in sin? What if this should happen? And you know that it can. What if someone among us who professes to be a Christian is practicing sin and not receiving correction? And we all know about it. Will we look forward to gathering together? Will we ignore it? Will we neglect it? I have good news for you. And the good news is that our God has not left us in the dark about what to do when someone who professes to be a Christian is practicing sin. He's not left us in the dark. In this text, 1 Corinthians 5, he tells us, and in no uncertain terms, actually this chapter is very clear. He tells us in no uncertain terms what to do, and he gives us every motivation to do it. I want you to look first this morning at the problem. That's in verses 1 and 2. Then at the solution. That's in verses 3 through 7. And then, strangely enough, I want you to see the celebration in verse 8. The problem, the solution, and the celebration. First, the problem, verses 1 and 2. It is actually reported. Actually means wholly or completely. It's completely reported. There are no missing details here. There's no missing evidence in this case. There are no testimonies to the contrary. This is an open and shut case. Everybody was knowing about it. It is actually reported, and it was reported to Paul by some of Chloe's people. We talked about them earlier. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. The word for sexual immorality is one word in the Greek, porneia, from which we get pornography. It can refer to pornography. It can refer to lesbianism, homosexuality, adultery, fornication, any form of intimate relations which are forbidden by God. Let's go back and remember that God is the creator of man. Let's just go from the beginning. God is the creator of man, and he created them male and female. And God's design from the beginning of a creation, and it is to this day, God's design from the very beginning was that a man should leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, cling to her throughout his life, and the two shall become one flesh. That's a beautiful thing. Intimate relations in the context of a committed relationship, in the context of marriage, is not only moral, it's beautiful. It's useful because it is a protection for the man against immorality with other women. It is a protection for the woman against immorality with other men. And it is a portrayal of the intimate relationship between Jesus Christ and his holy bride. But God made man upright, and man has come up with many schemes, many devices, many perversions of God's original plan. Sadly, today, men have come up with every form of sexual perversion, and even among professing Christians. Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality, porneia, among you in the church. One of those who professes to be a believer in Jesus Christ is living in sin. And he says, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. Did you know that even those who are immoral consider some things immoral? I mean, it's laughable. I was talking one day to a couple living in sin and they were condemning homosexuality. I'm like, well, this is ironic. And there are people who are homosexual or lesbian who would condemn pedophilia. Really? Even the immoral have their standards. And Paul is, he's coming down hard on the church saying, you people in the church, you're allowing, you're tolerating something that even the Gentiles don't tolerate. That's what he means here. That a man has his father's wife. A man in the church has, continual tense, present tense, has at the present his stepmother living with him, sleeping with him. Need I say more? No. I don't need to say more. If you know for sure that someone in this church who professes to believe in Christ but is engaged in sexual immorality, is that a problem? It certainly is. Should you, according to Scripture, do something? You certainly should. But shockingly, in Corinth, they were letting this go on, thinking this was okay, to tolerate sexual immorality in the church. Look at what Paul says in verse 2. This is still part of the problem. The church not doing anything about sexual immorality is a problem. Verse 2, and you, as for your part, you're puffed up. A picture of pride. You know, the only explanation for why some churches and some individuals do nothing about sin in the church, the only explanation is pride. Why? Because both the Old and New Testaments teach so clearly that immorality and sexual immorality are not to be tolerated among God's holy people. Deuteronomy 17:7, 19:19. 22:21, 22:24, 24:7, among many others, all teach that if one among God's people was known to be practicing immorality, whether sexual or otherwise, that person was to be cut off from among God's people. They were to put away the evil person from among them. So clear. God is holy, and his people are to be holy. And they were to do it in a public setting that others might hear and learn to fear the Lord our God. In the New Testament, Matthew 5, Matthew 18, Galatians 6, 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 5, 2 Thessalonians 3, Titus 3, and here in 1 Corinthians 5, among other places, teach that if someone professes to be a Christian in the church but is living in sin, and you know about it, you have an obligation before God to go to that person in private and confront that brother or sister in sin, not telling anyone else about what's going on. You go alone. You confront them in sin. You seek to restore that person. You seek that they might confess their sin and repent. And if they do, praise God, you have won your brother, says Jesus in Matthew 18. If not, then you take one or two more with you and you try again. Again, seeking to restore the sinning brother or sister. And if he or she repents, praise the Lord, you have won your brother or sister. But if not, then you tell the whole church. And the whole church, implied in Matthew 18, is then to go and confront this sinning brother or sister. The whole church is to seek that this person would confess and repent. But if the sinning person will not repent, then that person is to be put out of the church and is to be to you a heathen and a tax collector, which is worse than just an unbeliever, a traitor. So why don't some people do that? Pride. People think they're more loving than Jesus. People think they're wiser than God. People think they're smarter than the Holy Spirit. And in pride, they do nothing. You might say, well, I think sometimes it's fear. Fear of what will happen if you go confront someone who's in sin. Yes, but what does God say? Fear God and not man. The fear of man is a snare. A fear of man is a trap that keeps you from doing what God calls you to do. And so we're back to pride. Paul says, and you are puffed up. That's not the solution. The solution is not to neglect someone who's in sin. The solution is not to do nothing. He says instead, verse 2, you should have mourned. You should have grieved. You should have grieved like God is grieved, like the Spirit is grieved. You should be grieved that the name of Jesus Christ is being so tarnished by someone who claims to be a brother. You should be grieved that the cause of Christ is being so corrupted that people are calling us hypocrites. You should be grieved that the church of Christ is so infected and that this infection threatens to damage the whole flock. He says, you should be grieved to the point that this person would be taken away from among you. That's how grieved you should be over this sin and over what this sin could do to the church, what it could do to the reputation of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Why does he say that? Because that is the solution. We've talked about the problem. Let's get to the solution. The solution is that this person be taken away from among you. Verse 3. For I indeed, he's explaining why this person must be taken away. For I indeed, for my part, as absent in body but present in spirit. It's like saying, listen, I'm not even there, but I care. I'm not even there, but I care that this person is sinning and you're allowing this to continue. I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. Paul is not being hasty or quick to judge. This was an open and shut case. Everyone knew it. Most likely what had happened already in the church is that this individual had been confronted and they didn't repent. And so then they probably took a couple of others and confronted and the person didn't repent. And they probably went all the way to the point of telling the church because the indication is that everyone knows about it. And now they've decided to do nothing. Didn't want to take that last step. Well, we sure can't. We can't kick this person out. I mean, Billy Bob, I mean, he's a good guy. He's one of the givers in the church. We don't want to lose that income. Some say that probably money was motivating them. Don't know. Probably they had gone all the way to the point of putting this evil person out of the church. And so Paul says, well, I've heard the whole case and I know what to do and I'll tell you. Verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in the name of him who is holy, who is sovereign, who is Savior, King. In his name or by his authority. When you are gathered together as a group, let everyone hear and learn to fear, just as in the Old Testament. Along with my spirit. In other words, I'm with you in this. With the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he too is with you. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Who said that? Jesus. Mrs. Potter is the first one to answer. Everybody should be saying, Jesus said that. Matthew 18. In what context? Church discipline. It wasn't the context of church meeting or prayer or worship, as we all say, right? Often we go, well, we're two or three are gathered. But the context is church discipline. And Jesus is affirming that if you will do what I'm telling you, and two or three are gathered in my name to do exactly what I'm telling you, I am there with you. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, do what? Hand them over. Deliver, the word for handing over, used in other places of God's judgment to hand someone over to the lusts of their own flesh. Romans 1. God's wrath is being revealed from heaven. How? He gives them over, he gives them over, he hands them over. Lets them follow the lusts of their own flesh. That's a merciful judgment because what God could do is immediately take them out. Deliver this person over to Satan. Why? Well, that's who he's serving. He's already serving Satan. He's not serving God. He certainly is not serving Christ. If someone professes to be a believer in Jesus Christ but is living in sin, they are serving Satan. They have been captivated by Satan to do Satan's will. So he says, deliver him over. Hand him over in a public gathering. Why? Why should we do this? Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There is the hope. Listen, beloved, if someone among us is in sin and we all know about it and we do nothing, there's no hope for that person. You know why? Because by doing nothing, we teach that person that you can actually live in sin and still go to heaven. That's a lie. That is a lie. True or false? He who practices sin is of God. False. True or false? He who practices sin is of the devil. It's true. It's exactly what it says in 1 John 3:8-9. He who practices sin is of the devil. Here you've got somebody who professes to be of Christ, and he's practicing sin. And the church doing nothing is teaching a lie that you can practice sin and go to heaven. In chapter 6, he says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived, and don't deceive by allowing such sins to continue in the church. Then he says, and such were some of you. It's true. Such were some of us. We're in that list, but by the grace of God, we were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And now we should be obedient to him. And what does he say back here in verse 5? Chapter 5, verse 5. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Some say in order that he'll be killed. I don't think that's it. Some would say that. What do you think destruction of the flesh could be? Are there not consequences to sexual sin? Deliver him over to Satan. Let him go on in his sinning, in his immorality, and suffer the consequences in the hopes that he might come to his senses and escape the snare of the devil, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. Deliver him over to Satan in a public gathering. And how that's done, you state what has been done by the person who is guilty of the sin, and you say, Father in heaven, we are obeying you, and we are delivering this one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that he might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And you put away the evil person from among you. Brother John Rouse, in his comments on this text, says they actually did it based on 2 Corinthians, and it must have been some gathering. It is quite a gathering. If you've been in one, some of you have been, it's not a pleasant thing. But it is a necessary thing, and it is a purposeful thing. And the hope is that this person's spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is the solution. It's not hard to understand. Admittedly, it's not easy to do. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Your boasting is not good. You wonder, what in the world? Boasting? How could they be boasting? What could they possibly be saying? And I have a few ideas. Maybe saying, you know, God is love. God is love. And you know, yeah, this guy has his father's wife, but they really love each other. And God's not against love, is he? I mean, look at them. They love each other. You ever hear that today? All the time. Right? I don't get on Facebook, but I hear what's on there every once in a while. You know, we stalk the kids, and Denise will show me what's on there. And the number one statement by those who are practicing sexual sin is, God isn't against love, is he? That isn't love. That isn't love. That is lust. That is evil. That is perversion. That is an abomination to a holy God. That's not love. But they're confused and deceived in thinking that it is. Or I could see people saying this, you know, we want to be a welcoming church. We welcome all people just as they are, regardless of their sexual preference or sexual practice. Hey, we even got a guy in our church that has his dad's wife. See how loving and accepting we are? Paul says, see how arrogant you are. See how puffed up with pride you are. That's what he says to the Corinthians. They must have been boasting about the fact that they were not casting this person out. Or you know what they might have said? See if this sounds familiar. Hey, who are we to judge? Hear anybody say that lately? Namely, the Pope of the Catholic Church concerning homosexuals. Who am I to judge? He obviously doesn't read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Who are you to judge? Verse 2. 1 Corinthians 6, 2. Do you not know the saints will judge the world? Who are you to judge? You're the holy ones of God. If the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Don't you know we will judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? You can't not judge when it comes to someone who professes to be a Christian but is practicing immorality. You can't not judge or you become guilty of sin yourself. And every church that does not practice church discipline is guilty before God of immorality. It's true. Let it not be so of you. Your glorying is not good. Look what he asks in verse 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So what do you think is the answer to the question? Do you not know? The answer is, oh, we know. Well, that's the answer. Of course we know. Everybody knows that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. They were very used to leaven. Anybody ever do sourdough? Sourdough in the old days. We used to do sourdough in the old days. Mom had a thing of sourdough. Well, you would take a little bit of that and put it in a new thing and it would leaven the whole new lump. Okay? Everybody knows that a yeast isn't exactly the same as leaven, but everybody knows that a little bit of yeast leavens the whole lump of dough and the whole thing is infected, influenced, changed. What's his point? If you let this go on, you endanger the entire church. The whole flock is going to think the lie that you can practice sexual sin and go to heaven and everything's fine. They knew. Therefore, verse 7, the solution stated again, purge out the old leaven. You've got to get this person out of the church and you have to get this lie out of the church that this is okay because it's not. Usually leaven is used of false doctrine. And I think that's what he has in mind here. You need to put out the evil person from among you and you need to purge yourselves of this evil thinking that sin in the body of Christ is acceptable. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Since truly you are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Israel was once in bondage to slavery, or in bondage to Egypt, to slave, what's the word? Taskmasters. They were enslaved in Egypt. They were in bondage. But God made a way of escape through the sacrifice of an unblemished lamb. And all those who applied the blood were spared and set free from that bondage. That is a picture of how in the same way we who were once in bondage to our sins, we who used to be enslaved by various lusts, and I'm among that number, I'm ashamed to say, we who were once enslaved to fulfilling our own lusts, have been set free thanks to the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ is our Passover, and he was sacrificed for us. Meaning what? He was sacrificed to set us free from bondage forever. And basically saying, therefore, be what you are. You are an unleavened lump. You are an unleavened group. You are a group that's been purified by the blood of Christ. So be a pure group. But they weren't because they were tolerating sexual sin. Jesus Christ, our Passover. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, said John the Baptist. Christ, our Passover Lamb, was sacrificed. And the Bible says in Titus 2 that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, including every form of sexual immorality, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Let me ask you something. Have you been set free? Have you been set free from slavery to sexual sin? Are you delivered? Have you been set free from pornography, from fornication, from immorality, from lusting after women who aren't your wife, or lusting after men who aren't your husband? Have you been delivered? We've seen the problem and the solution. Now the celebration. Amazing. Look at verse 8. Therefore, in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb, that he was sacrificed for us, let's keep the feast. What was the feast that would go on for 7 days at the Passover? The feast of unleavened bread. You read every place where the feast of unleavened bread is in the Old Testament, Exodus 23:15 and 34:18, Leviticus 23:6, Deuteronomy 16:16, 2 Chronicles 8:13, 2 Chronicles 30:21. That was a feast of great gladness and rejoicing. It was a celebration. It was joy, praising God. And you know what you were supposed to tell your son? If your son was to say, hey, why the feast? Why are we so joyful? Why are we so happy? You were supposed to say, because of what the Lord did for me. Very personal. Not because of what the Lord did for us, which will also be true. You were supposed to tell your son, I am rejoicing with all the rest of these people because of what the Lord has done for me. And you know what that means in this context? He has set me free from sexual sin. I am not bound like that man whom we just put out of the church. Everyone is to do exactly what God says in the hopes that this person might be saved. And everyone is then to remember that Christ was sacrificed for us and to celebrate the ongoing feast, which we now have, the ongoing feast which says, because of what the Lord has done for me, he has set me free. Let's enjoy the feast. Let's keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. In other words, let's not just put away from us the evil person. Let's confess our own sins before the Lord because we know we all stumble in many ways. Let's all cleanse ourselves from every form of wickedness. Let's all put away from ourselves the leaven of malice, that's evil thoughts and evil plans, wickedness, that's evil deeds of every kind. And let's enjoy the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity, purity of heart, that's how we think, act, and decide. Truth, that's what we speak to one another. And that's what we proclaim, truth, when we put away from ourselves an evil person. I'll never forget the time that I taught on church discipline in Russia, and a man came up to me afterwards and said, we're too loving. Really? What do you mean? He says, well, in my house, our boys have grown up and they still live at home, and sadly, they bring various girls home and they do their deeds right there in our apartment. And you know what? We are just too loving to put them out. And I said, brat, это не любовь. Brother, that is not love. That's hate. You hate your children. Why do I say that? Because that's what the Bible says. Proverbs 13:24, the man who spares his rod hates his son. In the same way, a church that will not practice church discipline hates the flock. If you want us to become a church of hate, then if you know about sexual sin, just do nothing. If you want us to be a church of love, if you know about someone committing sexual sin, you have to go and confront in love that they might be saved. Beloved, Jesus said, whoever loves me keeps my commandments. This is one of them, to put away from among ourselves the evil person. Let's pray that we'll be faithful to obey should the time come. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you that you're a loving Father who teaches us the right way, who gives us your wisdom. Help us to be faithful to you. We confess to you that we all stumble in many ways. We all sin in many ways. We confess to you our sins. We know that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask you, Father, keep us pure for Christ's sake. It's in his name we pray. Amen.